Well, happy Easter, everyone. It sure is strange doing an Easter service without you here, but I'm trusting that even though physically we aren't together, that the fact that we're together online today still brings with it a sense of community and celebration. I enjoyed the worship this morning. I enjoyed the accordion. My only complaint was there wasn't enough cowbell, but maybe next time. Of course, we know that Easter Sunday is probably the biggest day of the year for Christians because on this day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate the victory that he has won for us over sin and death. We had a great Good Friday service here on Friday, and it was so awesome to be able to join with the other churches from the city and celebrate together, and it was a great pleasure for us to be able to host that service online here at Harvest City Church. Good Friday and Easter Sunday, those are the two big days in the Easter weekend, but the question that I want to ask this morning is, what about Saturday? There is a death on Friday, and there's a resurrection on Saturday, but to exclude Saturday from the story, I believe, is to miss an important part. You see, how well we handle Saturday is a big factor in us making it to Sunday. Every one of us has experienced the Saturdays of life, and the Saturdays of life are tough days. One could argue that in many ways our world right now is in the middle of a Saturday experience. This coronavirus has affected a lot of our plans, our routines, even our careers, etc. This virus has literally brought us death. And so there are many questions, but very few answers. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of fear. There is anger. There's frustration. Some days there just doesn't seem to be a lot of hope. And that is the Easter Saturday experience. If you know the Easter story, you know that Jesus had 12 disciples and he had many followers. All of his followers were expecting Jesus to be the one who was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. He was their Messiah, and he was going to lead them to great victory. They had some ideas of what this was going to look like. There had been a great celebration just a few days earlier as Jesus had entered the city of Jerusalem. People were shouting Hosanna, which means Savior or save. But in 5 days, everything has changed. Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was falsely accused and condemned to die. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. There was no more humiliating way that Jesus could have died at this time. The triumphant king who had entered Jerusalem 5 days earlier was now considered to be no more than a common thief, and he was the object of ridicule and scorn. For the followers of Jesus, his death was a tremendous loss. They lost a friend, they lost a brother, they lost a leader, they lost their Messiah. On top of that, they lost their hopes and they lost their dreams. I think when they woke up on Saturday, this new reality would have smacked them right in the face. This wasn't just a bad dream. It was true. Mark chapter 16, verse 10 tells us that Mary Magdalene, who was actually the first one to see the resurrected Jesus, she went to tell the disciples about it, and this is how the scripture says she found them. It says she went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping. The Gospel of John tells us that the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were so afraid of the Jewish leaders. We can only imagine what would have been going through their minds on that day. What was going through their thoughts as they woke on that Saturday? 3 years earlier, they had left everything to follow Jesus. They had left families. They had left careers. They had left because they had a vision of something greater. And now it appeared it had all been nothing but a waste of time. On top of that, their reputation was ruined. Peter was so scared to be associated with Jesus that he had denied that he even knew him. Confusion over what had just happened would have been major. Fear of what was to happen next was extreme. To them, at that moment, everything was lost. And they were grieving and they were weeping and they were paralyzed with fear. There was nothing they could do to bring Jesus back. It was a totally helpless feeling. And that was Easter Saturday. Can you relate to this? I think we've all experienced the Saturdays of life. We've all had those moments where life didn't turn out the way we thought it was going to. We've had those moments where the dreams that we had seem to have died. We've had those moments where something has happened and it feels like we are totally helpless, that there is nothing that we can do. Circumstances have been set in motion and we are helpless to change them. We've all had those times of death and pain and confusion and frustration. I don't think there is any one of us who is unfamiliar with the hopelessness of Saturday. I know that certainly some have experienced greater loss and disappointment than others, but we can all identify with those Saturday experiences. Now, this wasn't the only Saturday that the disciples would experience, but this one hit them hard. And I want to suggest to you that they didn't handle it well. Later, they would grow from this experience, learn some things, and handle the Saturdays of life much differently. And today, I want to explore this whole idea with you and just talk to you this morning about how do we handle these Saturdays of life? How do we get through them? The disciples could have handled the situation differently, but there were others in Scripture who give us great examples of how to get through Saturday. Another thing that we need to realize today is that often our response on Saturday determines whether we get to experience the joy of Resurrection Sunday. So how do we get through the Saturdays of life? Let me give you three things this morning. The first one is that we need to remember that God is always at work. In the Gospel of Mark, we are told of a time when Jesus predicted his death to his disciples. Let me read it to you. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it says that Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, I want you to remember that. He talked about it openly. This wasn't a hidden thing. Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around, he looked at his disciples, and then he reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. You're not seeing them from God's point of view." As Jesus is saying these things, as Jesus is telling the disciples, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. The leading priests, the elders, the teachers of the religious law are going to kill me. As he's telling the disciples these things, Peter doesn't want to hear this. And so he pulls Jesus aside and he reprimands him. The fact that Peter would reprimand Jesus is kind of ridiculous. And this whole exchange is kind of funny because Jesus doesn't mince words as he looks at Peter. In fact, he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He sees that Peter has become an instrument in the hand of the devil in this moment. You see, Peter had a problem. Peter was looking at the situation from a human point of view. He couldn't see God's point of view. But here's the sad thing. Peter didn't get it here, and he still hadn't gotten it by the time of the crucifixion, even though Jesus had told him exactly what was going to happen. on more than one occasion. Peter, along with the rest of the disciples, could never see the situation correctly. They couldn't see it from God's point of view. And so when they looked at it from a human perspective, their world absolutely crumbled. There was nothing but hopelessness and despair. You see, their inability to see correctly caused them to miss the purpose in the pain. It caused them to miss the triumph in the tragedy. The disciples couldn't see it, but God was working. To the disciples, everything was over, but to God, everything was just beginning. While the disciples were despairing, heaven was anticipating. This wasn't the end. The promise was about to be fulfilled. And while the soldiers were mocking, and while the earth looked on with scorn, the stage was being set for the greatest victory of all time. On Saturday, while the disciples were hiding and crying, Jesus was destroying the works of the devil. He was taking back the keys to death. He was setting the captives free. You see, at that moment, there was two realities that were taking place. There was the visible reality that could be seen with the human eye on earth. And then there was the invisible reality that could only be seen with the eyes of faith. One reality was glorious. The other reality was hopeless. And you see, there is a challenge in this to us. What is the reality that we are most aware of? Do we realize that God is always working? Do we realize that God is always pushing His plans forward? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose." Paul says, "And we know." But the question is, do you know? Do you know? I want to reiterate here that Jesus had told His disciples on multiple occasions exactly what was going to happen, and yet they never knew what was going on. They never tuned in. They couldn't get beyond what they could see in the natural. They couldn't see that God was at work. What their eyes saw convinced them more than what Jesus had said. I want to tell you that God never leaves us on a Saturday without a promise. He always gives us a promise to hold on to. His word is full of them. And when you are in the middle of a Saturday, you need to go and find them. Remember what He said. Take those prophetic words off the shelf and believe them. Hang on to them. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith." What kind of battle was Paul talking about here? He was talking about the battle of faith, the battle for perspective, the battle of seeing from God's point of view and not from man's. Paul was challenging Timothy, "Timothy, remember the promises of God. Remember, Timothy, God is always at work. Timothy, remember that there is another reality that goes beyond what you can see with your physical eyes. Hold on to your faith." And notice that Paul exhorts Timothy that many people have suffered shipwreck with their faith on the Saturdays of life. It's so dangerous because it could result in us missing the joy of Sunday. And so the lesson here is that when you are in the middle of your Saturday, stand on what God has told you before. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. Don't lose faith, but remain patient. Hebrews 6:12 said, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." The joy of the promise fulfilled on Sunday is the result of keeping the faith and staying patient on Saturday when circumstances seem to say otherwise. Remember, church, God is always at work. The second thing you need to do if you're going to make it through Saturday is you got to refuse to check out. Paul, in his exhortation to Timothy, spoke of those whose faith was shipwrecked in the storms of life. You see, there are some who never get through the Saturdays because when the going gets tough, they check out. As the day drags on, their resolve weakens, their faith shrinks, and they stop engaging in the battle. When I think of someone who exemplified for us how to handle the Saturdays of life, the first guy that comes to my mind in Scripture is Joseph. The Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph was a man with a promise from God that he would one day be a ruler over his family. He didn't understand the dreams that God was giving him, and when he tried to share them, people hated him for it, especially his brothers. And so his brothers one day faked his death. They tore off his special coat and they sold him into slavery into the land of Egypt. But the amazing thing with Joseph is he never checked out. As a slave in Potiphar's house, he served faithfully and to the best of his ability. When Potiphar's wife tried to entice him to have an affair with her, he ran. When he was falsely accused and thrown in prison, he continued to serve and be a blessing. And one day the cupbearer and the chief baker of the king had offended the king or offended Pharaoh. And they were thrown into the very prison where Joseph was. And he was assigned to them to attend them. And once again, he did it willingly. One day, these two guys both had dreams. And they were perplexed by them and tormented by them because they couldn't interpret them. And they told Joseph about it. But notice what Joseph said to them. He said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." And Joseph was able to interpret their dreams. And to the baker, the interpretation wasn't so great. He said, "In 3 days, you're going to die." But to the cupbearer, he says, "In 3 days, you're going to be restored to the palace." But I want you to notice what Joseph says to the cupbearer at this moment. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of here. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon." When I read this and when I look at Joseph, I just see a man who refuses to check out of life. I see a man who refuses to let go of faith. I see a man who refuses to let go a sense of expectation. There were so many times when he could have thrown up his hands and said, "I quit." There were so many opportunities to get offended at God. There were so many opportunities to lose his hold on his faith and end up shipwrecked. But he never did. He just kept putting one foot in front of the other. He just kept serving. He just kept looking for his miracle. He just kept looking for that resurrection, so to speak. Joseph was able to see through the eyes of faith. And even in prison, he was still proclaiming the greatness of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. This morning I would interpret it like this, so that you will be able to resist on the Saturdays of life. And having done everything, stand firm. Paul was challenging the Ephesians that in the evil day they were to put on their armor and go to war. So do everything you can on the evil day. In other words, keep moving, keep fighting, keep believing. But notice what he also says, and having done everything, stand firm. You see, even when we have done all we can do, Paul says, keep an aggressive stance. Stay aggressive. This is not a stance of giving up. This is not laying down on your couch. It's not checking out. It's a determined stance that says, I will not be moved. I'm not giving up any ground. I'm not moving. Sometimes you have done all you can do, but listen to me. If you've done all you can do, it's God's turn now. Keep watching. Keep believing. Keep standing. Don't move. Stand firm. When the Israelites left Egypt under Moses, there was great rejoicing on that day. And then they got to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh's army came after them. They had left Egypt with a promise from God, but now they were in the middle of a Saturday. And they began to doubt the promises of God. They lost their perspective. They couldn't see from God's perspective. They were like those disciples. Their faith in that moment was on life support. They were in danger of a shipwreck. Exodus 14:10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They weren't handling their Saturday well. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. These guys were freaking out. They had zero perspective. They couldn't see at all what God was doing. They were totally succumbing to the circumstances around them. But in verse 13, Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still. Don't move. And watch what the Lord is going to do. Watch how he's going to rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see them again. Because the Lord himself is going to fight for you. So stay calm and carry on. In this moment of crisis, Moses was able to see from a different perspective. And he was able to challenge the people. Stand still or stand firm. Don't run. Don't quit. Don't check out. Watch for the Lord. Having done everything, stand firm. Now, the most amazing thing in both the story of Joseph and in this story with the Israelites was that God was in the whole thing. God had told Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, and once again, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart and he's going to chase after you. But I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians are going to know I'm the Lord. Those Israelites were ready to quit. But they couldn't see that God was in control, that God was at work. He was in the whole thing. God was going to use the Red Sea to display his power. It was all part of his plan. Their dead end was actually God's way through. Joseph's prison would become his doorway to the palace. His prison was his doorway, because one day the cupbearer would remember him. And later, Joseph, when he was raised up to second in all of Egypt, was able to see literally what he had only been able to one day, once see through the eyes of faith. And he told his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Joseph realized, Joseph understood, God was in the whole thing. And now he could see it with his physical eyes. Church, when you are in the middle of a Saturday, remember that God is always working. Refuse to check out. Keep moving. And when you have done everything that you can do, stand firm. I believe if we do this, often we will look back and discover exactly as those disciples were to discover, that what we thought was a grave was actually God's doorway for our greatest victories. Your dead end, listen to me, your dead end just might be God's new beginning. That is powerful. My third and final point this morning is this. How do you get through the Saturdays? Keep moving. Keep looking forward, rather. Keep looking forward. When Jesus died on the cross, the pain and the torment he went through was beyond anything we could imagine. He was not spared in any way from this, even though he was the Messiah. He had to die as a man in our place. So how did Jesus make it through? How did he go through it all without turning back? How was Jesus able to stand firm in the Garden of Gethsemane when everything inside of him wanted to turn back? The answer is given to us in the scripture in the same place where we are told to run with perseverance and to stand firm in the faith. We're told to follow the example of Jesus, and this is what it says about him. Hebrews 12, verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You say, how did Jesus get through that Saturday? That Saturday of life. I realize for him it was a Thursday, but it was a Saturday. If you're following my metaphor this morning, how did he do it? It was the joy set before Jesus that gave him the strength to stand. He was able to see beyond today to what was coming. He was seeing through the eyes of faith. And so this morning I want to conclude with this idea. When you are remembering that God is working even when you can't see him, and when you are refusing to check out, but keep moving, make sure that you are looking forward so that you can see the joy that is waiting for you on the other side. You see, there is something, and I want you to catch this. There is something amazing about that which God resurrects. You see, God doesn't just restore us to what was, he restores us beyond what was. His resurrection is also a transformation. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was not the same as he was before. In fact, his resurrected body was not immediately recognized by two of his disciples. And I believe that that's what God wants to do to you. He doesn't want to just bring a resurrection. He wants to transform you so that others are going to look at you and say, "We don't even recognize you anymore." That's the power of God. His resurrection is also a transformation. The Joseph of the palace was not the same man who had been sold into slavery. Yes, Joseph had lost some things on the Saturday. He lost his robe. He lost years of relationship with his family. He lost his reputation. But when the dream was resurrected, Joseph received a new robe, the scriptures tell us, an ornamented robe. And his relationships were healed, and his influence was unsurpassed. In fact, he named his children Manasseh, which means causing to forget, and Ephraim, which means double fruitfulness. Genesis 41, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because," you say, "Joseph, why did you name your son Manasseh," which means forget? He says, "It's because God has made me forget all my troubles." The second son he named Ephraim. "Why would you name your son twice fruitful?" He says, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Joseph's whole life had been so transformed that one day he could look back and say, "The joy of my present situation has caused me to forget the pain of my past." You see, I'm not here this morning to say that Saturdays aren't painful. They are painful. But we need to understand who Jesus is. He said, "I am the resurrection and I'm the life." That's who he is. And because of this, because by his very nature, he is the God of resurrection, we can look to the future with anticipation, even in the middle of our pain. There is anticipation because we know that his ultimate goal is always to restore. His ultimate goal is always to heal. His ultimate goal is always to resurrect beyond what once was. God had told the great prophet Jeremiah one day when the nation of Israel was going to go into years of captivity because of their sin. Even in that day, he told Jeremiah a great promise. You see, the Israelites didn't go into captivity without a promise. I said to you, God always has a promise for us on our Saturdays. And this was the promise that God had given Jeremiah. He said, "There's going to be a day when I'm going to come, when I'm going to deliver you." In verse 11 of chapter 29, a passage of scripture many Christians know well, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. On that day you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." You see, even when they were heading off into slavery, God was already anticipating the resurrection. He was already looking ahead. And you see, the good news this morning is that even if it's your sin and your foolishness that has brought death to you and resulted in the pain of Saturday, God still has plans for you, and he still has plans for a resurrection. He's already got a resurrection in mind. And so this is not a time to turn away. This is a time to hold on. And this is a time to look forward. Man, I wish you were in this room this morning, because I know some of you would be shouting. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. Church, what is the reality that you're living in today? Are you living in the reality of only what you can see with your physical eyes? Or can you see through the eyes of faith? Are you stuck in the middle of a Saturday? Then I want to challenge you, let the Easter story remind you that even when you can't see it, God is up to something. So remember, he's at work. So keep standing firm and keep looking forward. Keep your sense of expectation. Your dead end just might be God's new beginning. I hope that blesses you. I want to end with this. If you're here today, sitting on your couch watching, I guess you're not here today, but if you're listening today, and you need a resurrection in your life, I want to challenge you that the first step is to surrender your life to Jesus and to make Him your Savior. That's the first step. If you have never made Jesus your Savior, if you've never humbled yourself before Him, that's what you need to do right now. You see, the Bible says that we were dead in our sins. Because of our sins, we were eternally dead. We were spiritually dead. But the whole reason why Jesus came to die on the cross was to do a resurrection on the inside. To take that which was dead and breathe life into it. He came to give us eternal life. He came to restore our relationship with God. And when He went to the cross, Anatoly talked about it during communion, there was a great exchange that took place. He took all of our sin, all of our shame upon Himself. He experienced the wrath of God in our place. He was punished for our sins. But He made available to us His righteousness. And the Bible says whoever believes in their heart and is willing to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord will be saved. Saved from an eternity apart from God. Saved from hell, the consequence of their sin. And saved into a relationship with the living God. You see, Jesus didn't just come to save us from hell. He came to restore us and to be who all that God intended us to be right from the beginning. And the Bible says that when you believe in your heart, that God puts His Spirit on the inside of you. And Romans describes it like this: the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. When you make Jesus your Savior, His resurrection power comes on the inside of you. His Spirit comes on the inside of you. That Spirit of resurrection, that Spirit of life, which brings life not just to your spiritual body, but even to your physical body. And so if you've never made Jesus your Savior, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. I want to encourage you just in your own heart, say, Jesus, I surrender my life before You this morning. Be my Savior and my Lord. I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. I want you to pray it with me. Jesus, I come before You today. I realize that without You, I'm nothing. I'm lost without You. I'm dead without You. But I thank You that You are the way, the truth, and the life. I thank You that You are the resurrection and the life. And so today, Jesus, I come to kneel at that cross. I come to bow before You. I come to humble myself and acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And today I come for that great exchange. I come to give You my sin and to take Your righteousness. Jesus, come live on the inside of me. Restore my soul. Make me born again, alive again. Today, Lord Jesus, I choose to follow You. Be my Savior. And be my Lord. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me this morning for the first time, we'd love to hear about it. Tell somebody. It's the most amazing thing that you can do. And now that Jesus is your Savior, I want you to remember that He's the resurrection and He's the life. Call on to Him. He hears you. Keep looking forward with anticipation. You might be in the middle of a broken mess. You might be in the middle of a Saturday, but God hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's at work. Look through the eyes of faith. Church, stand firm. Don't let the Saturday shipwreck you. Hang on to the promises of God. Keep looking forward. Your dead end just might be God's new beginning. God bless you. We're going to see you again next week. Happy Easter, everyone.